Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1 this morning, and throughout the month, we're going to tell different stories of people in the Bible and how they came to faith in Christ. And we begin this morning with the conversion of a man named Saul. Acts chapter 9, and beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink." Let's pray this morning. God, as we dive into this story, this salvation story, I pray that if there's someone here today who is not saved, that through the testimonies, through the preaching of your word, they would be challenged, and God, that their salvation story would begin this morning. I thank you, Lord, for Jesus and the opportunity he offers all of us to be a part of his church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. His name is Saul, and this is his story. If you're a Christian, and by that I mean if you have been saved, as I said, you have a story. The story of how you came to faith in Christ. And we begin our series for the month of May. We study a man known as Paul the Apostle. And there are many in the church who would probably classify this as the greatest conversion story in the Bible. Now, there are different phrases that we use when we describe salvation, different words and phrases that the Bible uses to describe what being saved is. Just this past week, I picked up my son from school and we were driving home, and he likes to draw comics and he's really good at it. And I love reading his little comics, but he wrote on one, the first time I'd seen this, it said, "No girls allowed." And I didn't teach him that. And I don't know where he picked that up at, but I made a comment about it and I was teasing him about it. And he looked at me and he said, "Dad, you're so sensational." And I said, "What?" He said, "Dad, you're just sensational." And I said, "Bud, do you know what that means?" He said, "No, I just heard it today and I thought I would use it." There might be different words or phrases and you think, wait, what is he talking about? But there are different phrases used in Scripture to describe the moment a person becomes a Christian. We might say salvation, being born again, being converted, being saved, trusting Christ, coming to faith in Christ. And yet they all mean the same thing, the moment when God forgave you of all your sins and he made you righteous. And throughout the month, it's my hope that you'll be able to better share your story with someone who is unsaved. And if you don't have a personal salvation story, then friend, I hope that even by the end of this service that you do. There are basically three parts to every salvation story. First part is what your life was like before you came to Christ. As you heard some of the folks sharing this morning already, what your thoughts were and beliefs were about God and about church. Maybe some of the sins in different areas that you struggled with before coming to Christ. Secondly, the second part is what means you came to faith in Christ. Was it at church camp? Was it in a Sunday school class? Did it come through the personal witnessing of a friend one-on-one to you? Did you attend a revival service and that's where you came to faith in Christ? But it's that moment that you actually get saved. And then thirdly, what your life has been like since coming to Christ, since being saved. What has changed? And this morning, that's exactly the 3 points that we're going to study about the salvation of a man named Saul. What his life was like before, the events that led to his salvation, and then what his life was like afterwards. Number one, we have Paul's life before Christ. Paul's life before Christ. In the testimonies that you'll see this month, you'll hear again and again people say something like, before I was saved, I, you know, fill in the blank. And they may share their previous hardships, or they might share a sin that they struggled with. But for Paul, his before I was saved brought a lot of baggage when he came to Jesus. Let me tell you just a little bit about who he was as a person, kind of his background. He was named Saul, and you'll hear me say, maybe some of you already are like, is he saying Paul or Saul? Paul or Saul? Both, okay? He was named Saul, but he was later called Paul, okay? They just changed one letter there. And Saul probably used those somewhat interchangeably. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Most likely, he was named after the most famous member of the tribe of Benjamin, the first king Israel ever had, King Saul. His home was Tarsus, and every male Jewish citizen needed to learn a trade. For Saul, he was a tent maker. He would take the goat's hair, he would put them in strips, weave them together, make a tent, okay? That's what he did. That was his profession. At about the age of 13, he was shipped off to Jerusalem to study the Old Testament law under a famous teacher named Gamaliel. Another thing we know about Saul is that he was very religious. Later in the New Testament, Saul wrote about some of his religious accomplishments. This is before Christ. Let's look at what he said in Philippians 3 and verse 4. Paul says this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, if anyone thinks they were religious, he said, me more. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Meaning that no one could point at me and say, Saul, you didn't keep this part of the law. He said, I was blameless. That doesn't mean he was sinless, because we're going to find out he was a pretty big sinner. But for him to say that I was a Pharisee, I want you to kind of understand just how religious that was. By the age of 12, he was expected to have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. 12. The first 5 books. Over the next 3 years, he was to have memorized the remaining Old Testament. That's about an average for the first 5 books, by the time you're 12 years old, is an average of around 3 verses a day. Just to kind of give you some perspective. He knew the law. He knew the regulations. He knew the rules. He kept the rules. He taught the rules. He was religious. Saul was passionate, and he was very religious, but he wasn't saved. See, Saul's works meant nothing to God. And maybe this is your story. Maybe you can identify with Saul here a little bit. Because you say, well, you know, I grew up in church, and we were religious, but I wasn't saved yet. Maybe you went for years and years as a young child or a teen, and you knew what the Bible said, but you didn't have a personal relationship with Christ. Many Christians spent time in church doing what they were supposed to do before they got saved. And yet in Titus 3:5, it tells us this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We're saved by His mercy, not our works, not our religion, not our goodness. If we were saved by works, Saul would have already been saved. That's how religious he was. He was very passionate about the religion of Judaism. Now, the Jewish people rejected Jesus as a whole, as far as being the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Savior. And so Saul, his zeal for Judaism, since they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, and he claimed to be, that means they didn't like Jesus. So his passion for the religion caused him to persecute Christians. Let me take a step back a couple chapters in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, we have the story of a man named Stephen. Now, just to give you a little background on who Stephen was, because he's important in Saul's life. Stephen was a preacher of the gospel. He was a Christian. He was one of the first deacons in Scripture. And yet, Stephen, as he preached the message, there were many who didn't agree with what he was saying. Many like Saul, who didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And here Stephen is standing up saying, Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's not through your righteousness. You crucified Jesus. And man, he is just laying into them. They weren't just mad. I've preached before and had people mad at me, okay? And then they come up after service and they're upset, or they say something, or they don't, and they just kind of steam off. They're not mad at Stephen. They're enraged. They're so mad that the Bible says they put their hands on him and they're going to kill him. And in Acts chapter 7, in verse number 58, here's what it says. They grabbed Stephen and cast him out of the city and stoned him. It says, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? Saul. There is Saul, present and involved in the murder of Stephen. It goes on to say in the very next chapter, Acts 8 and verse number 1, the story of Saul continues when it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And Acts 8 and verse number 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You see, Saul hated the church so much that he began to go into homes, finding these Christians, ripping them out of their homes, throwing them into prison, perhaps killing some like they already killed Stephen. And he scatters the believers. They run. But Saul's plan backfires because what happens when they run is everywhere they go, they preach the gospel. And the word of God spreads. It says that Saul made havoc of the church. That word havoc could be used to describe a wild beast tearing apart his prey. And that's the picture that the Bible gives us when it says Saul made havoc of the church. He's trying to tear it apart like a wild beast. The story continues, and we pick back up in Acts chapter 9 in verse 1. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He's searching for those of this way. Many times in the Bible, before Christians were called Christians, they were referred to as people of the way, people of this way. Clearly, I believe it's a reference back to Jesus Christ in his own words when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And they were known as the people of the way. It says he was breathing out threats and murder. His entire life's purpose, the thing that gives him breath in his lungs, is the persecution of Christians. This wasn't some weekend hobby that he had, okay? This is what he lives for. He saw this to persecute the church as his purpose in life. The Christians are running away from Saul and running away from Jerusalem. So Saul wins, right? They leave. But he's not content. He's not content with just having them out of his life. He wants them out of existence. So he wants to hunt them down. To hunt them down, to drag them back to Jerusalem, to throw them in prison, to be tried, and to be killed. He wants to drag them back, each and every one of them, man and woman. Now, he can't go on his own, of his own authority. He needed permission. That's why it says he wanted letters from the high priest to go. That was kind of his permission that he could do these things. Just so you understand the deep hatred he had for Christians, he's going to Damascus. Damascus was over 150 miles away. And that's how far he's willing to go. He wasn't what some would call a seeker. He wasn't seeking anything except more Christians to throw in prison, right? He had no sense of his need of salvation. There was no inner voice calling him to come to Christ. He was running as far away from Jesus as he possibly could. He's on complete different ends of the spectrum. He's not attending church services, just trying to try it out to see if he likes it. He's as far away as possible. My wife sent me a video this past week while I was at work. Our youngest son, Job, who's going to be 2 this month, he behaves like he's already 2. And he is a trash talker at 2 years old. Even though he can't say many words, he talks trash. If you get stern with Job, you're not allowed to do that. If he's far enough away from you, he'll talk back. And he'll usually point his finger and he squints his little eyes and he just... He sounds like one of those minions off of Despicable Me is what he sounds like. I'm like, that boy is running his mouth again, you know? And of course he gets in trouble for doing that. And just this past week, Sierra, the video she sent me was right after Job had talked back to her. Sierra was in the living room, Job was in the kitchen, so Sierra stood up. And when she did that, Job goes as far away as he can. He has this little Paw Patrol car. And he hopped on that thing, man, and talk about a getaway driver. It's one of the ones they scoot on. We have some in the nursery, in the children's ministry there, or the kids' classroom. And so he hopped on that thing, and my kitchen is like an oval. And the video is Sierra chasing Job, and he's quick, man. He's fast. You can imagine. It was hard not to laugh because he is just, you know, pedaling as hard as he can. And you have to run, physically run to catch him, right? Or unless you cut him off and go back the other way. As soon as he knew he was in trouble, he was gone. He was out of there. As far away as he could. Saul here is at different ends of the spectrum. He wants nothing to do with Jesus. He's not seeking Jesus. He has no questions. His mind is made up. He's running as far away as possible. He's totally convinced he's right. He was totally convinced Christians were wrong. He hated Christianity. He loved Judaism. He was lost and didn't know it. When it comes to the story of Saul in the Bible, we are painted a picture so black and so dark that the gospel and the brilliant light of the gospel can be clearly seen. I don't know how many times people have personally told me when I invited them to church, oh, I can't come to church. If I came to church, the building would burn down, right? Oh, well, if I came in there, there'd be a fire. And yet Jared Kern's here every Sunday, and we haven't had a single fire. It's still here, right? I'm just teasing, Jared. I love you, brother. I don't know how many people have told me that. Well, you know, I couldn't possibly come to church. You don't know my lifestyle. No, I don't. But I've read about people named Saul in the Bible. And I know what they were like before they came to Christ. Later, because spoiler alert, Saul gets saved, okay, just FYI. But later, he's writing some of the books of the Bible that he wrote. And he's writing to the church at Galatia. And Paul wrote about his past. Here's what he said to the Galatians. Galatians 1 and verse 13 says this. Here's what Saul is saying to them. For ye have heard of my conversation or conduct in time past in the Jews' religion. He says, you may have heard kind of what I used to do. How that, what does he say? Beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He says, I tried to destroy it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly jealous of the traditions of my fathers. He's saying, if anyone says, you know, well, you don't know my background. He says, listen, I was worse than every one of you. But verse 15, here's the great difference maker. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. I want you to focus for a moment on the first word of Galatians 1:15. He says, but. All of this, but. This is the great interruption. All that had happened in Paul's life came because of that one little word. Paul was a sinner, but God. Paul hated Jesus, but God. Paul tried to kill Christians, but God. He wanted to destroy the church, but God. Paul enjoyed being lost, but God. Paul wasn't looking for a new life, but God. He intended to kill more Christians, but God. I love God's sense of humor because it was on that road to Damascus where Paul was looking for Christians, trying to find them, that Paul would find something else entirely. Or should I say, someone found him. We know what his life was like before Christ. But number two, how Paul came to Christ. You know, religion is one thing. Conversion is something else entirely. You can be religious from the day that you were born. But if you have not been converted, born again, and saved, that is something different entirely. In Acts 9 and verse 3, we pick back up in our story. It says, and as he journeyed, he's going. He came near Damascus, he's almost there, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He's on his horse, he's going to Damascus. What is his plan? I'm getting those Christians and I'm dragging them back. And as he's going, it says suddenly a light shines. I heard somebody say maybe this was a thunderstorm. No, I don't believe it was. Some people say maybe he had epilepsy. No, friend, I don't think that's either. It says the light shined. You know what the light was? That was Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. It knocks him off of his horse, and he hears a voice that says, Saul, Saul. That's emphasis for rebuke. In other words, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He falls down flat. That's a good position to be in to be saved, isn't it? Flat. Jesus says to him, why are you persecuting me? It's most likely Saul never met or even saw Jesus. And although he's sinning against other people, he murdered Stephen. He didn't personally murder Jesus. Who was it that Saul was really rejecting? It was Jesus. You know, the truth is, I've heard people say, you know, well, they're going to hell because they told a lie. Friends, I've told many lies in my life, and I'm not going to hell. Some people think, well, I'm going to hell because I stole something. I've stolen things in my life, and I'm still going to heaven. Some people think, well, I'm going to hell because my addiction, or because I drank, or because I've done this or that, and they list different sins. But friend, there are plenty of Christians who have done those things, and they're not going to hell. See, the only reason somebody goes to hell is because you personally reject Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And as Saul is fighting against Christians here, as he's murdering them and throwing them to prison, who is he really rejecting? Jesus. Verse 5 says, Saul responds, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Can you imagine for a second when Saul heard those words, everything he believed, he knew at that moment he had been wrong all along. He says, "Whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The pricks, or the goad, you know what a goad is? If you've been on a farm, I'm sure you've heard of a goad. It's basically a stick for when the cattle, when the livestock don't go where they're supposed to go, on the end of that stick, there's maybe a few sharp points, and they take that goad when that cattle gets out of line, and it corrects its path pretty quickly, right? Now, there are certain times that a dumb ox might resist and fight up against the goad. But here's the thing, it never hurts the goad, right? See, sometimes people think they're going to get back at God and they're going to mock God, or they're going to do something to kind of get revenge against, you know, against the Lord for some reason. Friend, you are not hurting God. The only thing that Saul was hurting was himself. He thinks he's going the right way. He's going up against the goad. He was searing his conscience. This is a conversion of the lowest of the low. And maybe you thought at one point, or maybe you even think now, that somehow God's grace is not able to reach down and to reach your heart. And this story is a perfect example that His grace reaches the darkest heart. His mercy extends beyond all our imagination to save to the uttermost. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." This conversion was so shocking and unbelievable that the church had to be convinced that Saul really got saved. When he got saved and they heard about it, they said, "Who did? Who? Saul. Saul who? Saul of Tarsus, the one that was like throwing us in prison? Are there two Saul of Tarsus?" You know, it can't be the same guy. They didn't believe it. It was so amazing to them, so unbelievable that Saul got saved. What? That a man named Barnabas had to go to the church and say, "Listen, I promise he really is saved, okay?" And he had to convince them. God uses an event like this to put Saul on his back and to bring him to Jesus. Now listen, there are some of you here that came to faith in Christ through the whisper of God, a still small voice. You were sitting in a Sunday school class, you got saved. A friend was sharing the gospel with you in a one-on-one conversation, just personal, and you accepted Christ. But then there are others, and you know who you are, who are making so much noise that God has to make a little more racket to get your attention. Saul wasn't hearing the still small voice of God. He needed knocked on his behind. Sometimes God does something dramatic. Now listen, don't be discouraged if you feel like your salvation story wasn't dramatic. Just be happy it happened, right? You know, sometimes when I first got saved and then my brother got saved, I felt a little envious of his salvation story because he was, you know, this atheist who didn't believe in God at all. And for over a year he was witness to, and he had his what his own personal beliefs were. And he rejected the message so many times, and he came to church camp and he didn't get saved the first night or the second night or the third night. But the very last night, the very last song, he walks the aisle with hundreds and hundreds of teens and workers all around him. Tears in my eyes, tears in his eyes as he calls out to Christ for salvation. And then later, obviously, becomes on staff at a church and then going on to become a missionary to Honduras. Man. And I thought, man, that's so cool, you know. And then me, I went to church the first time I was asked. I sat in a Sunday school with about a dozen people and prayed to get saved right there to myself. I think, man, his sounds cooler than mine does. Don't be discouraged if you feel like your salvation story wasn't dramatic. Listen, I was saved by the same Jesus. I was delivered from the same hell. I was promised the same heaven. I was offered the same forgiveness, delivered from the same eternal darkness. Friend, it doesn't get any more dramatic than that, right? I don't ever want to hear somebody say, well, that person's unreachable. They're unwinnable. Saul here is the perfect example that there is no one that is unreachable. Saul violently opposed Christianity. He's not on the fence about Jesus, okay? He boldly and unashamedly denied anything to do with Jesus. And God reaches down and grabs the most violent, aggressive, rage-filled, anti-Christian man that we know of in all of the Bible. And he gets knocked off his horse and falls hopelessly in love with Jesus Christ. Amen. What happened to him made such an impact that the New Testament records this story three times. Three times. What happened next would probably take us a few months to study through. But let me give you just a taste of what Paul's life was like after his conversion. Number three. Paul's life after coming to Christ. Look at verse number 6 with me in Acts 9. And he, trembling, why is he afraid? He knows, he realizes what he's been fighting against, who he's been fighting against. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, that it shall be told thee what thou must do. I want you to notice Paul's attitude after he gets saved. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'll do whatever you want. And he calls Jesus Lord. Listen, the question for any Christian here is not whether you've made Jesus Lord of your life. I know we say that sometimes. I made him my Savior, then later I made him my Lord. Listen, he is Lord. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord no matter what we do. The difference is our obedience to that Lord, right? Paul was all in from the beginning. And to close out Acts 9, it says in verse 15 and 16, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. A lot was about to change in Paul's life. From this moment on, from this moment forward, there's a complete 180. The question isn't, listen, if you heard a sermon and you were challenged, were you changed by it? Leonard Ravenhill said that our challenging means nothing, our conversion means everything. As I mentioned earlier, maybe the greatest conversion story in the Bible. The hunter was now the hunted. He once hated believers, now he seeks their fellowship. He once hated the truth, now he lives by the truth. He once hated the gospel, now he preaches the gospel. He was the persecutor, now he is the persecuted for preaching the same gospel that he killed Stephen for. Once he was called Saul, now he is called Paul. He's the same man, yet he is a new man. Everything is different now. He was once a terrorist, now he is an evangelist. Amen. Paul went on to become, in my opinion, the greatest missionary who ever lived. Many times he was put in a position. Now listen, many times he was put in a position to preach. He was put on trial. He was put on the public stand. And when he was there, when he had everyone's attention, do you want to know what he told them? He said, "This is my story." And he told them how he came to faith in Christ. On trial for his life, instead of defending himself, he said, "Let me tell you how I got saved." Paul simply told his testimony over and over again. Listen, if you're a Christian, I say again, you have a powerful testimony, this powerful story that God has given you, and maybe you've never told anyone your story. There's a Christian friend of mine years ago who told me how he came to faith in Christ. He said, I attended a church service, Lighthouse Baptist Church in Chillicothe. And it was there I heard the gospel and I got saved. And he was telling me how that he was so excited to tell someone else about what he had just heard. I got saved. Now I want somebody else to be saved too. And so that next day, he goes to work. And he's just so thrilled to be able to share his story, what God has done in his life and how he saved him. And he got to work that day and he began to share with different people. And then he said, one after the other, he kept hearing the same thing. As he went to them and he said, "Hey, I became a Christian. I got saved." That one by one, it seemed like everyone he worked with said, "Oh, I'm a Christian too. That's great. I'm saved too." And at first he was excited about this, but then later that day he really became kind of discouraged. And he went on to say why he was discouraged, and he said, "I was discouraged because I thought, you've been a Christian this whole time and you never told me? I wasn't saved. You had a story, the story of how Jesus saved you, and you never shared your story with me?" God has given you a story to tell. Friend, it is a gift. Salvation is a gift. We are to do our part to share that with others. You know, the Bible records much of Paul's life, although it doesn't tell us how he died. We have to go to church history to learn that under persecution of Emperor Nero in around 68 AD, Paul died as a martyr. They believe he was beheaded for preaching the gospel. And so the one who began his Christian life while pursuing those who followed Jesus to kill them was killed for following the same Jesus. Most likely, the last words recorded from Paul the Apostle are in the book of 2 Timothy. And in the last chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's what he wrote. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 7 says this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And that's how his life ended. His name is Paul the Apostle, and this is his story. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, I invite you to bow with me for just a moment. with every head bowed and every eye closed. After I pray, we'll begin to sing. But if you're here today, and you say, Pastor,